God had only one son, and he was a preacher. That is correct. We are so blessed to have these men of God here this morning, to be able to hear these men of God preach to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing should make us prouder. Nothing should make us happier. Nothing should make us more hopeful for what the church has from today and into the future with these kind of young men. Jesus Christ said that they shall know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And you know, to preach the gospel, it takes a great deal of love. Proud of them. I had one come up to me this week. He said, Mr. Adams, I really wanted to do this in my life. I want to do this particular job. But he said, I heard you say last week how bad the church needs preachers. He said, I heard you tell about how we're short, and we are very short. A lot of places cannot find a preacher. He said, so church needs preachers that bad, I'll do that. I'll not do what I've been dreaming to do so that I can serve Christ. You think that's what Christ meant when he said, they shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another? Told that precious soul, that man of God this week, I said, brother, you don't have to give that up. You can do that and still preach. It's not an either or. You know, love, that attitude touches my heart, makes me proud, is an example for me, blesses me. Now, Anthony comes up to me this morning. Anthony has worked so hard. He told me, he said, Mr. Adams, you know, it's sort of like when your teenagers learn to drive and they begin to tell you how to drive. You know what I'm talking about? You're supposed to come to a complete stop, Daddy, right? He said, Mr. Adams, you were this morning, you were leaning and rocking on the pulpit. He said, y'all got on to me for doing that. I told him to be a better preacher than me. Can't deny it. Not going to deny it. But be a better preacher. Man, let me tell you what, these young men have far more talent than I had at their age. And I believe that every one of them will be a far greater preacher than I can ever hope to be. And I believe that because I see it in them. I see the talent, I see the love, and I see the desire. And I want them to be better than me. I always want the church to have better. You know, it's been a great week. We have great young men. As I mentioned in Bible class, we have tried to help them understand and realize that they are men of God. They're not just teenagers in the church. They're not just gentlemen. They're not just young men. They are men of God. And they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing better. Thank you, gentlemen. I also want to thank the staff that I've had here with me this week. Andy Waters has been assistant director, and he has done a wonderful job. Stephen Guy was here with us. He had to return to Myrtle Beach for today so that he could preach. But he taught homiletics to the young men, has been doing that for many, many decades for a lot of our young preachers. A lot of the preachers that you know of today, Brother Stephen Guy may have taught them how to preach at the very beginning. We were blessed to have him. We're blessed to have Brother Ken Hicks from Sylva, North Carolina with us. And he has been such a blessing to the camp this week. And Matthew Waters as well, who is right now training to become a gospel preacher at the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. And so we're so very proud of him as well as he is preparing and training to preach the gospel. I cannot go past mentioning the ladies that have helped us this week. Madison Clore came up to me one day and said, Mr. Adams, every time I want something, those ladies fix it. I told him that they were receiving visions in the night. Madison prayed it. They received a vision, and they received. I said, see, you seek, and you shall find, brother. No, they did a phenomenal job at providing the food all week for these young men and feeding them. Special thanks to Tammy Bush and Jeannie Adams and Marcia Shambly who headed that up, but also to all the ladies and men that came and helped and provided food and gave donations of different things. All other aid that you gave to us, we so thank you for that and your service to this, to God and this camp. I also want to mention thank you to the elders for having the foresight to decide to do this. Well, this afternoon we want to invite you back after services to come to the graduation for these young men, and it'll be here in the auditorium at 1:30, so we'd love to have you back and to watch these young men receive their certificates and some awards that we will give out at that time. Tonight's speakers will be Madison Clore and Anthony Gentry. And so please be back to see those two young men conclude our week. Our speakers this morning during the worship hour, we'll begin with Christian Smith, and then we will have Trey Smith, and then it will be concluded this morning with Jonah Adams. So please give these young men your attention, not because they're speaking, but because they're speaking God's words. And that demands our attention as people, children of God. Brothers, men of God, come preach the word.
Purity in heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. How to lead a pure life in an ungodly world. In this world, we are confronted with many temptations. For example, you're at your home by yourself watching TV or surfing the internet. What will you watch? You're at a party with some friends or coworkers, and alcohol is served. What will you do? An interesting saying I heard at a Christian camp called Horizons I go to every year. Your character is who you are when no one is looking, and what you'll stand for when everyone is. This is what Paul is stressing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now the first point that Paul brings up to Timothy is to flee youthful passions. We are told to flee. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul tells the Thessalonians to abstain from every form of evil. There are times when we need to stand up and to stand firm. But there are also times when we just cannot stand up and we have to flee. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 and 12, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Joseph ran. When the sin of fornication was set before him, Joseph already knew. He already knew what he needed to do. He wasn't hesitant, thinking, is it right for me to give in to this temptation? Or, should I run at this point right now? No. Joseph had already set in his heart to follow God and to do his will. Joseph decided to stay pure. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul lists a numerous amount of sins, such as sexual immorality, impurity, envy, and many others that Paul said, if you live in these sins and practice these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is a kingdom of purity. If you wish to be pure and to enter this kingdom one day, you must flee youthful passions and pursue godly attributes. The second thing Paul points out to Timothy is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. If you continue in the same text of Galatians chapter 5, but in verses 22 and 23, Paul relays the fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the attributes that are shown by or describing one who is striving and pursuing to do the will of God. And if you continue on to verse 24, Paul continues in saying, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." When you are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, into his death, and have decided wholeheartedly to dedicate your life to his service, you will flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The third thing that Paul says to Timothy, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, you are not alone. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 and 18, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Jezebel over here has just proclaimed that she's about to kill him for what he's done. Elijah, even though he knew and had seen that God was in his life, still ran in fear to Mount Horeb. And in this passage, he is complaining to God about his situation. In verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah says to the Lord, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Right now, Elijah is very discouraged and very depressed. He has been striving so hard to bring Israel back to what God wants them to be. But over and over again, Israel has, as he said, forsaken God's covenant. We also may get discouraged as we try and try again to lead a pure life in this world. But the world continues to knock us down over and over again. However, just like with us, God has something to say to Elijah. In verse 18, he tells him, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." There are always those ready, willing, and able, brothers and sisters of Christ, who will and are willing to help you stand in time of trouble and temptation. Never forget that. Now, to bring this all full circle, I'd like us to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So the next time we're at home by ourselves, watching TV or surfing the internet, what will we watch? We're at that party with our friends and alcohol is served. What will you do? Will you be pure of heart? Thank you.
It is not over until it's over. This is a phrase that we use to indicate that we need to see something through until the end. Whenever I hear this statement, it always brings back memories of when I used to run track for the Carolina Eagles. When I ran track, I was a middle distance runner. The events I ran were the 8, 4x8, and the 1500 meters. When I would run, I would have a strategy. At the beginning of the race, I would want to be one of the first 8 people. Then, during the midsection of the race, I would look at the person right ahead of me, and I would run slightly faster than that person. Then, at the latter end of the race, I would run as fast as what I could with all my remaining strength to the finish. Now, this is a great story, but what does it really do for you? Well, during the course of this lesson, I'm going to relate this story to some scriptures. So if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And also mark this passage because we're going to be hopping around a little bit. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. The first thing that Paul says in verse 6 is he has been poured out as a drink offering. Now, to you and I, it may just sound like Paul is saying that he has been pleasing to the Lord, but it's actually more meaningful than that. A drink offering is something that has been added to addition to the initial offering. An example of this can be seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial faith, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. And then to take it a step further, if you turn back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 7, a drink offering is described as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So, how do we become a pleasing aroma to the Lord? How do we become like one of those candles that your wife may buy to freshen up the house? Well, if you go down to the next verse, Paul tells us how. We have to fight the good fight. We have to run the race. We have to keep the faith. Now, even though Paul is telling us what we must do, he's not very specific in how we do it. So if you will flip over to 2 Peter verses 3 and following. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our simple desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So what Peter is telling us here is if we have these qualities, we will be successful in our Christian walk. No, we will be successful in our Christian walk only if we have these qualities and we abound in them, if we keep trying to work harder in them so that we will have them. And then, if you will go back to the original text, we'll read the last verse, and we'll see why it is important to be strong in our Christian walk. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Here Paul is telling us that if we do stay strong in our Christian walk, we'll be rewarded with the crown of righteousness. If you remember, at the beginning of the lesson, I said that I was going to relate my story to these scriptures. Well, when you first become a Christian, you have all this enthusiasm, you want to do everything. Then during the midsection of your Christian walk, you want to pace yourself. Then at the latter end, you want to use all your remaining strength so that you can stay strong till the very end. Just like in a physical race, the race isn't over until you cross the finish line. And in your spiritual walk, it's not over until it's over.
Good morning. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we think about this verse in the Bible, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the greatest teachers of the Bible this world has ever known. But when he went to preach in many of the major cities like Philippi and Corinth, he was persecuted for what he taught. However, even with all the beatings and insults he was given, he never hesitated to teach God's word. Today, let's look at examples of how Paul lived and taught God's word. And as we look into this verse, let's consider three things as we fight the good fight of faith. First, we as Christians need to lay hold of eternal life. As brothers and sisters in Christ, our goal is to obey God, strive to spend eternity in heaven, and bring as many people with us as we can. But that is only possible if we have faith in Christ, because Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So without faith, it is impossible to please God and take hold of that eternal life to which we were called, which we read about in 1 Timothy 6:12. So if we lay hold to our faith in God, we will also be able to fight the good fight of faith and take hold of that everlasting life. Second, we must be willing to proclaim the world, proclaim eternal life to all the world. In 2 Timothy 4:2 it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction." Not only are we trying to get to heaven ourselves, but we have to teach the word to anyone who is lost and try to save as many people as we can. There are many ways we can teach the gospel to others, whether it's to teach in class or just have a regular conversation with someone. And we should also be willing to teach the word in any circumstance, and that's what in season and out of season means. When we confront people that are doing wrong, we have to reprove and rebuke them and teach them that whatever sin they are doing is wrong. Then we need to exhort them to the word of God and teach them why certain choices are wrong. But all this must be done patiently and with love and kindness. Third, we must be willing not only to proclaim the word, but also to suffer for it. When we teach the word to others, we will be persecuted. Now, most of the times, we won't be beaten or imprisoned like Paul was, but we will be hated and mistreated because people are so hard-hearted these days. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We should not be worried about being persecuted, no matter what kind of persecution we may be suffering, because the only thing man can do to you is take your life and not your soul. But the only thing we really should fear is the one who can take both body and soul, which Jesus mentions in Matthew 10:28 when he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can take both body and soul." Going back to Paul, I want to go near to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul tells Timothy, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith." Paul did not fight the good fight for nothing, but instead fought for a good cause, the cause of Christ. If we keep these things in mind that I presented to you this morning, then perhaps we could be able to say and look forward to the same thing that Paul said in this verse, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who love his appearing." You could be one of the many Christians to truly proclaim that. And if you are not a Christian, we can help you become one by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of those sins. If you are a Christian and you are struggling and need prayers, then we can help you to fight the good fight of faith. Won't you come as we stand and sing?